Our scripture reading this evening is taken from two passages. First of all, we read Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And secondly, we read the last part of the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. Luke 23, we will read verse 44 through the end of the chapter. Our text this evening is found in Luke 23, verse 46, where we have the final word of the Lord Jesus from the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." We hear the word of God first in Psalm 31. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many, fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Then we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23, and we begin to read at verse 44. Luke 23, beginning to read at verse 44. "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. So I said our text this evening is found here in Luke 23, verse 46, where we read, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the first three utterances of the Lord Jesus from the cross occurred during the period from about 9 o'clock a.m. to 12 noon. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is Jesus' prayer for his people, for his church. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother, represents Jesus transferring his earthly sonship, severing those earthly ties. There is the wonderful word to the penitent thief. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Then a thick darkness settled over Calvary. All mocking was stopped. God speaks his terrible word of wrath, and all the earth is still. And then towards the end of the darkness, after the Savior had silently suffered and descended into the depths of the agonies of hell, he cries out in anguish and utter amazement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then the darkness is lifted. And the final three words from the cross are spoken in rather quick succession. There is the fulfillment of prophecy in the words, I thirst. There is the cry of victory in the words, it is finished. And finally, there is the laying down of his life with the words of our text, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Notice, we read, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice. And that refers not to this last utterance that Jesus spoke, but rather to the preceding. It is finished. That, we noticed last Sunday evening, was a mighty cry of victory. Yes, now all is finished. And because all is finished, Jesus can also say, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. All that remains is physical death for Jesus. Our Lord is concerned here with the act of dying. In our text, therefore, we find the messianic expression of the experience of physical death. Christ is at the end of his earthly way. All his earthly pathway has been trodden. He came to do the Father's will as he sojourned among us And so beginning with his lowly birth and continuing throughout his life, he walked in strictest obedience to the Father, doing all his will. And he is now at the climax of it all upon the cross. He has been falsely accused, and though innocent, condemned to die, he has endured it all, refusing to come down from the cross. He has been pouring out, drop by drop, his lifeblood. He had been forsaken, not only by men, though certainly men had forsaken him, even his own disciples in the garden had forsaken him and fled. One had betrayed him, another denied him. But here upon this accursed tree, he had been forsaken of God, utterly abandoned in the bottom of hell, as it were. He has actively, consciously experienced that hell and expressed that in the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The last of the agony has been endured. The full wrath of God, which rightfully would have been ours to bear forever, he has endured. Nothing more remains for him. Perfect satisfaction of the justice of God has been accomplished for his own. And now but one thing, death. Christ is dying. He is facing the last enemy. And so this last word of the Lord Jesus on the cross reveals several things. First of all, it emphasizes that Jesus also died the physical or temporal death, our death. For after he had commended his spirit into the hands of his Father, he gave up the ghost. He breathed his last. In addition, it reveals that the Lord Jesus is confident that he will be with the Father immediately after death. He feels assured that the Father will not leave his soul in hell. And so it also expresses that the Lord, at the moment of his death, looks forward to the victory of his resurrection. And so this revelation of the Lord Jesus is, of course, of great significance for us. We may be free from the fear of physical death by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We may also be confident that after our spirit leaves the earthly house of this tabernacle, we shall be with God in his house of many mansions immediately. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, we may also look forward to the final resurrection, when also our bodies shall share in the glory which Christ hath merited for us. It's in this light that we consider this final word of the Lord Jesus from the cross under the theme, commending his spirit into Father's hands. And we notice, first of all, dying the temporal death. Secondly, trusting in Father's care. And finally, anticipating the resurrection. Commending his spirit into Father's hands. Dying the temporal death, trusting his Father's care, and anticipating the resurrection. We sometimes are perhaps inclined to almost neglect or brush over this aspect of Christ's suffering, the physical, temporal death itself of the Lord Jesus. We would hastily pass over it in order to elaborate immediately upon the broader and deeper aspects of death in general and of the death of Christ in particular. We're inclined to reason, after all, physical death, the death of the body, is not the real, not the ultimate penalty for sin, the separation of soul and body, the state of Hades, is only temporal. The essence of death is really that it is the revelation of the righteous wrath of God, that it is the curse that is upon us, that it is the separation of our whole being from the favor of God. It is to be forsaken of Him. And so if we are to speak of the death of our Savior as a satisfaction for sin, we must not call so much attention to that moment when Christ gave up the ghost to the physical, the bodily aspect of death, that it is not at all important. We perhaps are inclined to think when Christ gave up the ghost, His suffering and death were finished. It's true that He was also buried. His body remained until the third day in the place of corruption. Nevertheless, we also know that His soul was already in paradise, and that the suffering of the wrath of God had all been borne to the very end upon that cross. And it's therefore to the deeper meaning of His death as the expression of the wrath of God, to His suffering of the punishment of death before that moment when He gave up the ghost, that we would especially focus our attention as we explain that His death is the satisfaction of the justice of God for our sins. And of course, that's perfectly true. It's perfectly correct to say that the essence of death is not to be found in the separation of soul and body, the physical aspect, but in the everlasting desolation in hell that consists in being forsaken of God forever. Physical death is a separation of body and soul. That's a temporal thing. There is a resurrection coming. And of course, there's also a resurrection of the wicked, a reunion of soul and body unto damnation. It's therefore also true that if we would speak of the death of the Son of God as a satisfaction for sin, as a bearing of the full punishment for our sins, we must speak of its deeper meaning. The mere dying of Jesus and His burial, apart from the rest of His suffering, especially on the cross, cannot be the satisfaction for our iniquities. Again, that's perfectly true. At the same time, it should be evident that in this connection, we must notice especially that aspect of the death of Christ that consisted in the departure of His Spirit from the earthly house of this tabernacle, which Jesus Himself expressed in this last word from the cross. Physical death. What is it? What does it mean for a sinful man to die? From the viewpoint of experience, from the point of view of what we who are on this side of the grave can see of death, it's the complete breakdown of this earthly body, this earthly house, the end of our earthly existence. And the grave is corruption. We return to the dust. Physical death is an utter loss as far as what we see. In death, the organism of this body collapses and is dissolved. With it, man's entire earthly existence is gone, completely destroyed. As far as this world is concerned, he that dies or that died is no more. For it is through the body that man is a living soul. Through his physical organism with all its senses, of sight and hearing and touch and taste and smell, that we have contact with the outside world in which we live, the world of our experience and when his body breaks down and is dissolved, that entire world as the object of his experience dissolves with it. In death, he sees and hears, he tastes and smells, he eats and drinks, he thinks and speaks, he desires and pursues, he craves and delights in the things of this world no more. All this is taken from him. His powers in this earth, his talents, his house, his possessions, the objects of his love and friendship, his position, his name, all the fruit of his labor and invention, all are suddenly and completely lost. His very place knows him no more. He may have been very important, may have been very famous, may have occupied a position of honor and influence, may have been one of those people that is really considered indispensable. But all his importance and influence cease absolutely and with utter finality when he gives up the ghost. His very name perishes. We know, of course, that he is not annihilated. He continues to be, though we can't conceive the mode of that existence on the other side of death and the grave. For it is very really he that dies and that passes through that awful reality of dying, but in and through death he is left utterly naked, as it were. From the viewpoint of his present existence, death means that he is deprived of all rights and privileges in the earth. And the grave seals it all, signifies that there's no return, no way out, as far as his own knowledge and power can conceive of, to escape in the grave the corruption and dissolution of his body are finished. Ultimately, he returns to the dust. It's the meaning of death as far as we can interpret its mystery. But of course, we see more in the light of Scripture. More about death. For the Word of God makes plain that death is not just a normal process, but it is a violent intervention of God to take away our name. Death, even physical death, is punishment for the sinner. The wages of sin, the expression of the wrath of God, a revelation of his justice against the sinner. We do not simply die as the ordinary way things go in this earth. God kills. Death is God's verdict over us in death. And now referring to physical death, the death of the body, God declares that we are completely unworthy to have a name and a place in this world. We have forfeited the right to be, to exist. And that on the other hand, we have made ourselves worthy of complete destruction. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so death, Scripture informs us, is the end. But at the same time, it is the beginning. It is the end of the existence here and now in this world. It is the beginning as far as the natural man is concerned, the sinner, of eternal desolation. Physical death is only entrance into a dark and horrible pit, the pit of hell and utter darkness where there is nothing but the experience of the just and righteous wrath of a holy God. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's why people are afraid of death. Deep down, in spite of their attempts to deceive themselves, to delude themselves as always being in the midst of death, the fear of death holds in bondage. Beloved, Christ also died, and he too was buried. But his dying unto death was from beginning to end a voluntary act of his own. Also the act when he finally gave up the ghost, breathed his last breath. From the very beginning, he, the Son of God, until he gave up the ghost at the cross, performed the act of dying. For we live in this world in the midst of death. All our present existence is oppressed by death and by the fear of death. We live our lives in the valley of the shadow of death. Death surrounds us on every side, and the fear of death pursues us every moment. At his incarnation, Christ entered into this death. He became like unto us in every respect, sin excepted. He assumed the flesh and blood of the children. He took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. And in that likeness, he was, as even as we are, in the midst of death. But the difference is that he came voluntarily. For he is the very Son of God. He came from without. Though he was born of a woman, he came into this awful prison of our death, and he entered that prison by an act of his own in obedience to the Father. And so all his life long, he tasted death. And Jesus could taste it in all of its horror, because he is indeed the Son of God in sinless human nature. He knew and experienced the reality of death, for he understood it as the expression of the wrath of God, as the execution of God's justice against the workers of iniquity. He felt that in death the hand of God was heavy upon him, nor was his attitude toward death that of courage and indifference in a worldly sense of the word. Jesus also knew the fear of death, the suffering of death, and this fear of death was aggravated as his hour, the hour of the cross, drew closer. We hear him as the shadow of the cross crept over his soul. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." We read in John 12, verse 27. Or behold Jesus there in the garden, a worm and no man, his soul exceedingly sorrowful even unto death, his agony so great and so deep that his sweat became, as it were, drops of blood, crying from the depths of fear to the Father that the cup may pass from him if it were possible. Yet in all this fear, he never, never became disobedient, nor did he ever despair. His was the true courage, the only possible courage over against death, the courage that is based on the love of God, the assurance that his Father was with him in all his dying, even to the end. For first of all, his dying was an act of perfect obedience in the love of God. Knowing death as the just judgment of God against sin and standing in the place of his sinful people, he willingly assumed that suffering of death. In all his life, he died. And in all his dying, He was obedient. And being obedient in dying, he never lost the consciousness of God's favor upon him personally, even while he experienced the awful wrath of God in dying. And in that consciousness of his perfect obedience and of the favor of his God, he trusted that God would not leave his soul in hell nor suffer his Holy One to see corruption. And, in addition, in that consciousness, he was constantly assured of the victory. He had power to lay down his life, but he also had power to take it up again. Trusting in God, he saw through death and looked forward to the resurrection. And so, suffering the fear of death, he was not afraid. And he commended his spirit into the hands of the Father. And thus, Jesus died. He gave up the ghost. He breathed his last. And it was necessary that he too should die, the physical death. He might not simply suffer so dreadfully on the cross, the agonies of death there, in order then to be at the last moment revived or glorified in the sight of his enemies. No, he must bear the wrath of God to the very end. The sentence of God in physical death is that the sinner has absolutely forfeited every right to exist in the world. And that sentence had to be executed upon Christ also. He takes away his whole earthly house. His very name perishes. His body too collapses. He gives up the ghost. Also upon him, the sentence is pronounced that he is unworthy to exist upon the earth. Only as our head, our representative, he agrees with the sentence of the Father with all his heart, and Christ makes his death an act. His life he lays down, even as God takes it. His spirit he commends to God. His body is delivered over to the place of corruption. That also was an act of his own, in delivering up his soul unto death and entering the grave. Jesus confesses, "Thou, Father, art just and righteous when thou judgest the sinner has no right to be and should be utterly destroyed from the earth and should sink into everlasting desolation. Take my life, take my name, take my all freely. I offer it in love to thee. For even now it is my meat to do thy will." What then is the meaning of this last word of the dying Savior? Jesus commends his spirit to the Father. Notice Jesus does not say soul here. He doesn't commend his soul to the Father, but he expressly states my spirit. What about the soul of Christ? What is the spirit? What's the difference? By soul must be understood the earthly side of what is commonly called by us the soul. It includes man's mind and intellect, his will, desire, his feelings and emotions, his thinking, willing, acting, all that through which he stands in contact with this world. It's the soul. The spirit, on the other hand, is that which stands at the very center of our being, that which Scripture often refers to as our heart. That aspect of man's life by which he stands in relation to God, that spiritual aspect of his existence. And so the spirit really also implies the soul. It's out of man's spirit that all of his thinking and willing and doing come. But it is that spirit that Christ commends into the Father's hands. And that means two things. It means, first of all, that Christ lets go. He lays down. He puts away from him really that soul or spirit, his life, his earthly existence. That marks the end of his earthly existence with all its relationships. On the other hand, it means that he commends, literally deposits into the Father's hands, his spirit. He commends that spirit into Father's hands. The hands signify might, power. Father's hands are all-powerful, omnipotent. He does that commending as a conscious, voluntary act. No one takes his spirit from him, but he gives it over into his Father's hands. This is voluntary, willing, self-surrender on the Savior's part. We're inclined to say Christ died outwardly. From our perspective, it appears that way. After all, he had hung there on that cross for about 6 hours, bleeding, exposed to the elements, to all appearances. The enemy is victorious. As we've seen, they taunt, they mock. They were silent during the time of darkness, but Christ remained there, yea, in incomprehensible agony upon the cross. They are apparently rid of him whom they so intensely hated without a cause. Jesus is there apparently helpless, powerless. It's the climax of all that had happened. Been captured, tried before the church in the world, condemned to the death of the cross, nailed to it. Now there he is dying, helplessly, it appears. No flash or show of power. Even when challenged, he made no attempt to come down. To all appearances, this is the inevitable end for this man, Jesus. Now he must die. Now, at last, he is helplessly in the power of death. But, beloved, contrary to appearances is the reality. This was a willing, voluntary death. No, it was not suicide. We must not say that Jesus killed himself. His enemies, after all, captured him, nailed him to that cross. They are the means by which he willingly gives himself over to death. And because of their wicked deeds, they stand accountable before God. They are guilty of the blood of the innocent Savior. But the deeper reality behind of all this is plain. The enemies put him to death, but only because Jesus gives himself over willingly. They take him and with their wicked hands crucify him, but only because it was determined by the counsel of Almighty God. They crucify and kill the Son of God in our flesh, but only because he freely and obediently and without even once rebelling and in perfect love to the Father surrenders his spirit and enters death. This last word from the cross is significant. It proclaims loudly, "I lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself." Had it not been for this willing self-surrender, there would have really been no cross. That willing death is at the same time then an atoning death. We mustn't forget that also this aspect belongs to his atoning work, his dying. All of his suffering was willing. Jesus did not endure one thing that was not willing on his part. He willingly had experienced all the agony of hell on that cross. And now, as the representative head of his people, he must pass through death. That too is willing. And again, remember, Jesus knew death. He knew what it was all about. Scripture says we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus was well aware of the horror of death. He knew its fears. When we face death, we too are often afraid. But the Son of God in our flesh knew much better than we what death is all about. That it's ultimately the expression of God's just wrath. He was afraid too. In Gethsemane, in the shadow of the cross, as we've seen, his sweat became as drops of blood. And yet, he faces it squarely, willingly, obediently, in love. Father, he cries, conscious that God, who sentenced him to die, is his Father. I lay down my spirit, my soul, my life, in obedience to thee, upon the altar of thy love, my spirit, Father, this too I sacrifice, for I come to do thy will, O God. Why? For the same reason he endured all his suffering, not because he deserved it, but for us, for our sakes. Look at him upon that accursed tree. Hear his cry of self-surrender. And may we humbly confess that it was for such miserable worms as we are. But it was also then a confident self-surrender. His was a prophetic death. In fact, as we've noticed, this word is really a double fulfillment of prophecy, as Jesus literally quotes the words of Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Jesus would explain the meaning of that so beautifully in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I lay it down. No man takes it from me. And so in complete confidence, Jesus can say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus is confident that the Father loves him, confident that all has been done. Now, as the obedient servant who did all, he lays down his life. There is no need for him to remain any longer on that cross. In that confidence of Father's love, Jesus is sure of the fact that his spirit shall immediately be in paradise with the Father. He's confident that his spirit shall go into the hands of his loving Father, and in his spirit he shall enter into the enjoyment of Father's fellowship. We can see that aspect too from Psalm 31. verse 3, "For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me." Verse 14, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." In the last part of verse 22, "Thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." And so finally, his death is prophetic of the resurrection. That too, Jesus referred to in John 10. Jesus lays down his life exactly with the purpose to take it up again. He died never to die again. His death destroys the power of death with regard to himself and all whom the Father had given him. That means that not only shall his spirit go to the Father, but it shall be clothed upon. He lays down his life to take it up again in the wonder and the victory of the resurrection. And that life shall then be heavenly and spiritual, no longer subject to death. Even in his dying is that note of victory. That death of Christ is proof then that indeed it is finished. How else could these words have passed over his lips? Who could ever say that? Who had the right? Who had the power? No mere man can say this. Death for man apart from Christ can only be hell. Only the victorious Christ could say this. Who but he could ever so face death? It was finished. Finished was the sin barring us and all his own from God. Finished the guilt making us worthy of wrath. Finished the wrath of God. Finished the fury of hell. Finished the infinite, perfect sacrifice of love. It was all finished, nailed to that cross. And thus the way through death was opened. The power of death was broken. Its sting was lost. And Christ could face it as the victor. And that was established even in the mighty signs surrounding his dying. They represent God's testimony. There was the lifting of that awful darkness that had already taken place, symbolic of God's wrath. There was the rending of the veil in the temple, signifying that the way into the holiest of all is made manifest. There was the earthquake and the opening of many graves, a foreshadowing of that great resurrection to come, when once more God will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This then is the significance of this final word from the cross for us who are still here in the body of this death. Of course, all these words from the cross are a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a revelation of the God of our salvation in him. But this last word implies, first of all, that by faith, at the moment of our death, we, beloved, may also say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, into thy hands do I commend my spirit when I breathe my last." It means that by faith we say at the moment of our death, "I know that when my earthly house of this tabernacle shall be dissolved, I will have a house of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Also, for me and for my spirit, through death, I expect to enter immediately into the glory of the house of many mansions, where I shall live in blessed fellowship with the triune God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Again, looking at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ as the God of our salvation, as expressed in this last word of the cross, we too may be confident at the moment of our death that God will not leave our soul in hell, that he will not cause our soul and body to be everlastingly separated from each other, but that he will reunite them at that moment of the resurrection and clothe us, soul and body, with the glory of immortality in life everlasting. Is that your assurance? As again this evening, we focus our attention upon the cross of Jesus, as we hear his final word from the cross, is that our comfort? That with body and soul, both in life but also in death, we are not our own but belong unto our faithful Savior? Will you be able to say this prayer, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit? Will you be able to say that as you face that last enemy? We certainly can, knowing, believing, Christ has atoned for us for all our sin and guilt upon that cross. And no fear shall enter our heart. No tears shall flow. The peace that passes all understanding will be ours. For in the death and resurrection of our Lord, death has lost its sting and the grave has lost its victory. Thanks be unto him. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee for thy word of truth, for this word spoken by the Lord Jesus, that last word from the accursed tree before he gave up the ghost. Bless this word unto our hearts and lives. Grant that through the working of thy grace and spirit, it may be our words as we face that last enemy of death. Comfort our hearts in the victory which is ours over death and the grave through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.